Good morning. Mary, thank you for sharing that scripture with us, that story. That's an Easter story. We celebrated Easter Sunday last week. I don't think many people realize that Easter is a season, that it's not just one Sunday, but it's a whole host of Sundays where we continue to think about the fact that Jesus isn't dead, but he's alive. That's pretty exciting, and I think that's worth more than just one Sunday. So, Mary, thank you for sharing that Easter story with us. It's good to see all of you here today. Thank you for gathering here in our meeting house to worship God. And thank you especially to all you kids who are still upstairs rather than going down to Sunday school right now and probably doing something that's a lot more fun than listening to me talk. Thank you for being up here. I want to begin this morning by telling a story. It's a story about me, but it's not a story I'm very proud of. It's not a very good story. It's a story about a time when I did something wrong. And I felt very, very guilty afterwards. Has anyone ever done something wrong and felt guilty about it afterwards? I hope most. I could see most hands up, both for the adults, the oldest of the adults, and the youngest of kids. We do things wrong. Well, here's my story. Every winter, usually in late January, my hometown would host the county fair, the Gallatin County Fair. Has anyone ever been to a fair before? Do they have fairs in Canada? I hope so. Well, I always liked the fair. The ranchers and the farmers from all over our area would bring in their animals to be judged and to be auctioned off. Kids in 4-H would bring their chickens and their hogs and their herding dogs. There would be crafts and kids' artwork displayed in one of the buildings, and then plus plenty of good fair food, hot chocolate and pretzels and chili dogs over in the food hall. Now, by grade 7, I was old enough to go to the fair and wander around on my own, just me and my friends. I didn't need my parents to be walking around with me. And so one day, I was hanging out at the fair with my good friend Colt, and my mom had said we could go and walk around on our own, but my little brother Andy, who was in grade 4 at that time, he had weaseled and whined his way into tagging along with me and Colt. And I was a little bit annoyed at my little brother for tagging along. Well, all around the fairgrounds, outside the buildings, there were big piles of snow from the plow, sort of like we have around the parking lot here. And me and my friend Colt, we had the great idea to climb up those hills and then play King of the Mountain. Has anyone ever played King of the Mountain? It's where you climb up the hill and you try to be the person on top and you knock everyone else down. It's maybe not the safest game to play. Well, we were having a lot of fun. And my little brother Andy, he decided he was going to play too. Well, it started off just a good time. We were all laughing. But secretly, I was still angry at my little brother. He was slowing me and Colt down. He was always getting in the way. So the game got a bit rough. And then it got a bit rougher and rougher. Now Colt and I, we were in grade 7. We were about the same size, pretty good, big guys. But my little brother Andy, he was in grade 4, and he wasn't quite that big. Still, I chose to play just as hard and just as rough with Andy as I did with Colt. I tackled and shoved and hit and threw him down the snow hill over and over and over again. I mean, really, Andy didn't stand a chance. Well, all of a sudden, I realized that Andy, he wasn't trying to climb back up the hill anymore. He wasn't trying to be the one on top. Instead, he was down there on the ground. He sat hunched over. He was clutching his arm. I thought I could even hear him crying. Then I felt my heart sink. I knew something was wrong with Andy and that it was my fault. I slid down the hill to check on him, and sure enough, he was hurt. I had thrown him down the hill too hard, and and he had hurt his arm. I was worried that he might have even have broken it, that I might have broken my brother's arm. I couldn't believe what I had done. I knew I should have been gentler with my little brother, but I was annoyed with him. Now I was in trouble. I helped him walk around the fairgrounds looking for our mom. I knew she was going to be so angry with me, and I knew that I deserved it. I thought I had broken my brother's arm. I felt so guilty about it. Now it turned out in the end that my brother's arm was okay. There were no broken bones. But still, I knew that I had done something wrong. Something not only wrong, but really mean. Have you ever felt like I did that day? Have you ever done something wrong or mean and regretted it? Maybe you felt bad a little bit like I did because you knew that you would get in trouble for it. You knew there would be consequences. Maybe you felt bad about it because you knew that you had hurt someone else. Maybe you felt bad about it because you didn't know if that other person would ever forgive you. Feeling guilty doesn't feel good. It's like someone put a weight right inside of your stomach. You feel kind of sick, or kind of like something bad is going to happen to you and that you're probably going to deserve it when it does. You feel worried, you feel frustrated because you wish you could go back maybe an hour earlier, maybe years earlier, and undo whatever you had done, but you can't because there's no taking it back. Some things simply can't be undone. More than anything, when you feel guilty, you want everything to be all right. You want someone to take the mess that you've made of things and to make it all better. Well, in the story that Mary read for us just before I came up here to talk, Jesus' friends, they felt bad because the one person who could have made everything better had been lost. The person they loved and who made them feel loved had been taken away from them just 3 nights ago. Jesus was that person. He was the person who brought God's forgiveness wherever he went. In any situation that Jesus walked into, you knew that he was there with God's love to make it right. When people couldn't afford food to feed themselves, Jesus had turned a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish into a feast. When there was a little boy who was so sick that he might die, Jesus went and healed him. When a woman had been caught doing something wrong and everyone was standing around shaking their finger at her, Jesus forgave her and got in the way of those who wanted to ruin her life for her bad choice. But then he told the woman, "Go on your way, but stop sinning." On the night before he was arrested, Jesus told his friends, "Don't let your hearts be upset. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Even though I'm going away, I promise that I will come to be with you again." But that was all before one of Jesus' so-called friends had betrayed him. It was before the soldiers had taken Jesus, bound his hands, marched him to the unjust politicians and beaten him up. It was before they nailed his hands and feet to a cross and left him to die. That was all before Jesus died. Now, Jesus' friends, they were upset not so much because they had done anything wrong. No, they were upset because something wrong had been done to Jesus and also to them. It wasn't right that Jesus was arrested and executed just like a robber or a murderer. Jesus never did anything to harm anybody. The story we heard just a bit ago, it happened on Easter night. And at the beginning of that story, all Jesus' friends were sad and afraid. They were afraid that the people who had killed Jesus would come after them next. So at the beginning of this story, all Jesus' friends are hiding in one house with the door locked. The disciples knew that if Jesus was still alive, he could make everything all right. He would come and comfort them. He'd show them how God loved them and wouldn't let anything horrible happen to them. But that night, when the story starts, Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there because evil men had taken him away and killed him. One of the oldest competitions is between love and death. Medieval monks and nuns wrote about this competition in their manuscripts, as did the Greek philosophers. We can open up our Bibles to some of the oldest stories in the Old Testament, like the one about Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And there we find this struggle between love and death. Now, this just isn't an old question, not just a Bible question or a philosophy question. It's also a question we still talk about today. I'm curious, have any of you kids seen the Walt Disney movie Beauty and the Beast? Anyone? Okay. It's kind of an old movie. It probably came out when I was about some of these kids' age. But Beauty and the Beast is a story of a young woman named Belle who rescues her father from the dungeon of a hideous and mean monster called the Beast. She rescues her father by agreeing to live forever as the Beast's prisoner. Then, because it's a Walt Disney movie, in a tale as old as time, unexpectedly, to say the least, Belle and the Beast fall in love. But then the village folk, led by a strong man, ready for another horrible pun, who's roughly the size of a barge. If you've seen the movie, those are all song lines. Well, anyway, the village folk, they attack the Beast's castle because they think he's holding Belle prisoner. And they run up the stairs and they kill the Beast. Belle arrives just as the Beast is breathing his last breath. And this is where we meet that question. Which is stronger, death or Belle and the Beast's love? Now, for those of you who haven't seen it yet, I won't ruin the ending, but keep in mind it's a Walt Disney movie and Disney stories tend to have happy endings. When we hear the story of Jesus' murder on Good Friday, we're faced with that same question. Which is stronger, death or God's love for us? Well, last Sunday, a week ago, was Easter Sunday. So I don't expect that I'm ruining the surprise ending of the gospel by letting you know that in the end, love wins out. It turns out it wasn't even much of a contest. Now, we may say that our human love, well, it's only so strong. Your love, my love, it'll eventually run out. Our hearts are only so strong, and one day they give up. They stop pumping blood. Our lungs stop taking in air. Our brains stop thinking. One day we will all die. Ever since we left the Garden of Eden, that's been the story. Death has always seemed to win. So what happens when Jesus dies? Well, Jesus, he wasn't just another human. John's gospel starts out by telling us that Jesus is God come to be with us. God as a human being. So when it's death facing off against God's love, well, there's no contest. God's love goes on forever and ever, just like God's life goes on forever and ever. So even though it seemed that death had won, that Jesus' murderers had succeeded, God gave life back to Jesus. Or as Jesus said a few weeks before he was killed, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down for my own reasons, and I have the power and the right to take my life back up again." Death brought its very best game when it faced off against Jesus. And just when it had thought it had God's love beaten, Jesus revealed that he hadn't even been trying. that he hadn't even begun to try. Death was overwhelmed by God's love, by God's life. On Easter morning, on the third day since his body gave up and shut down, Jesus breathed once more. His lungs filled up with air. His heart started beating once again. His eyes opened and his brain flickered back to life. He left his grave wrappings behind and knocked over that 2-ton stone that was trying to keep him in the tomb. Jesus was alive. Like Sam said, we can look into that empty tomb and we know that. But in the story that we heard today, most of Jesus' friends didn't know it yet. They didn't know yet that he had come back to life on Easter morning. They didn't know that love had won out. Really, only Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus. And when she told the others, they didn't know if they should believe her. So on Easter night, all Jesus' friends were still afraid, still heartbroken. Death was still winning as far as they were concerned. They cowered behind their locked doors and hoped that the Jewish politicians wouldn't send their guards to arrest them and take away their lives. But then, suddenly, Jesus showed up right in the middle of their frightened huddle. I think they were all shocked at first. After all, the door was locked. But the first thing Jesus said to them was, "Peace be with you." Maybe his friends thought that it was a ghost, but then Jesus showed them his hands that had been pierced with nails to the cross, his side where the soldiers had stuck in the spear to pierce his heart. He wanted them to know that it was really him, alive once more. He wasn't just a ghost. He was fully alive. Last Sunday, we talked about Peter and John's response and Mary's response to the empty tomb. Here the rest of Jesus' friends respond with joy. I can only imagine how happy they must have been. They thought Jesus was gone forever, that he had left them all alone in an angry world. But now Jesus was back. They thought that death had won, but here was love incarnate breathing again. Their friend, the one who loved them and showed them God's love, he was back with them. It must have felt like a dream come true. They knew now that somehow everything was all right. Jesus was back. I wonder what they expected to happen next. And maybe they thought things would be just like before, that Jesus would go around again, showing people God's love, teaching and healing them. Or maybe they thought that Jesus would come and punish those wicked politicians who murdered him. Maybe they thought that he was back to get revenge. What would Jesus do now that he was alive again? To put the question a little bit different, what would love do now that it had once and for all defeated death? In verse 21 of our story, Jesus answers our questions. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he added, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." One reason Jesus came back to life and returned to his friends was to give them a job to do. Specifically, Jesus shared his own job with them. God the Father had sent Jesus with a job, and now he asked his friends, now he asks you and me, to join him in doing that work. John chapter 3, verse 16. That's probably a familiar verse. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I'm curious if you know verse 17, which follows. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." God loved the world, so he sent his Son Jesus to show the world his love, to save the world because he loved it. And now Jesus, God's Son, gives his friends, gives you and me that same job. Listen to how the story ends in verses 22 and 23. My Bible says, "Then Jesus breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not.'" The disciples' job is just like Jesus' job. They're supposed to bring God's love to the world. And there are few actions that show love more clearly than forgiving someone who's wronged you, than treating someone with kindness who's hurt you. Forgiveness is hard. Remember the story I was telling you about how I was mean to my little brother? I was so afraid that he would never forgive me. I was afraid my parents would never forgive me. Who would want to forgive a little boy like me who is picking and hurting his siblings? I'm sure there are a lot of people who ask those kinds of questions when we look back on our lives. I wonder if Jesus' friends wondered how they were supposed to forgive. Did Jesus want them to forgive those politicians who had murdered Jesus? Did he want them to forgive all the people who hated them now? How were they supposed to do that? Jesus knew that forgiveness is a hard way to show love. It would be for his disciples, and it still is for us. But if love has truly conquered death, then love is strong enough to embrace even those we most dislike, even those who have hurt us or who want to hurt us. The question is whether we're strong enough to show God's kind of love. Like I was saying, our hearts are only so strong, right? Jesus could love anybody, but Jesus was God. This is why the story ends by Jesus breathing out God's Holy Spirit into his disciples. Just like when God breathed spirit and life into the very first human being, Adam, in the garden, so now Jesus gave new life, a better life, God's own spirit, to make our hearts able to love like God does. Where our love might be too weak to forgive people who have hurt us, Jesus gave us his own love, God's own love, God's own spirit to make us strong. I hope that this Easter story gives you joy, just like it did to Jesus' friends that night. Jesus is alive once again. Death couldn't defeat God's love. Jesus is the one who brings God's love and life to us, no matter where we find ourselves. Because Jesus is alive, God's love brings hope to even the worst situation. But God's love isn't supposed to stop with us. Our hearts aren't supposed to be some dead-end street for love. No, Jesus asks us to join him in showing God's love to the world, specifically by bringing God's forgiveness to everyone who needs it, to anyone who will accept it. And the obvious place this needs to begin is in our own broken relationships. I ask you this morning, is there someone who has hurt you? Instead of trying to get even with them or even looking forward to them being punished, forgive them. Love them. Maybe you need to forgive a family member, like I needed my brother to forgive me. Maybe it's someone at school or someone at work. Maybe just someone in the neighborhood. Go to them, maybe with a friend if you need some support, and tell them that you're not going to hold whatever they did against them any longer. Because after all, God doesn't. Instead, pray for them. If Easter is a true story, if God's love really won out over death, then love should conquer every bitterness and grudge in our hearts. Jesus showed God's love with his life, both before and after he died. And now Jesus has invited us to join him in showing that same love. You pray with me. Father God, we confess that our hearts are weak. We confess that we are prone to hang on to grudges, to feed our bitterness, to really look forward to the day when someone who's done something wrong to us or hurt us finally gets what they deserve. God, we confess that all to you, and we name it as you see it, sin. We name it as brokenness, the presence of evil in our lives. God, we thank you that you don't leave us just with broken hearts. No, because your love, because your Son rose again on Easter morning, we know that we can have your love within our hearts, your Spirit, to be strong where we are weak. God, please show us whom we need to forgive, to whom we need to bring your forgiveness in this week, maybe even today. Please make us like your Son, Jesus, and fill us with his love. We pray this because of him, because he is alive. Amen.